Welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with David Teams. Thank you so much for coming back. There's always new things that are happening in your lives.
Right.
We have listeners that just, you know, kind of wait to see what, you know, what's happening here. So,
that's good. Well, I appreciate the opportunity.
Last time we interviewed you, it was specifically on the book Tyndale.
Mm-hmm.
What has happened with that book?
Well, it's gone into a second printing, which is a good thing. And so the second edition actually has an index. The first one missed for some reason. But as far as the changes in the book itself, there were none to make. There were no errors. There was nothing other than the endorsements. I have
yes.
the Tyndale Society. Part of their endorsement is in, because I was really sweating.
You know, we had talked about the Tyndale Society. It seemed to me in some respects that, you know, at first it took a while for them to really embrace what you were doing.
Right.
It's a fantastic ministry to the Bible, because you're taking these men's lives and you're showing how they're giving God a voice in our own language that we can
right.
understand.
Right.
So your book, Tyndale, are there any other reformers that you're going to be writing about? Or
possibly Martin Luther. I've been kind of poking it with a stick, you know, trying
it's
to see.
A lot of work.
Well, it's I don't. I love the work. I love you know, plumbing the depths of. I love crawling in their heads and everything, but with Luther, probably more than any other historical figure, there's more text written on Luther, more literature about Luther than I think just about anybody. I mean, when I was doing research on James, his mother, Mary Queen of Scots, there's been over 600 biographies of her, and Luther just. Puts, you know, he just puts her, even hers, I mean, and many, and so it's, with Luther, the trick is finding a way in, you
yeah,
know, and I'm pretty good at that. I think
yeah.
what I'm going to wind up doing is Luther's dark side, you know, the darker interior of Luther, because very little is known, there's very little that's not known about Luther, I suppose. But his dark side is typically not what, you know, we've so legendized his
yeah.
figure, and he deserves that. But at the same time, he had a dark side. He was an anti-Semite, for one. He wrote very scathingly about Jews, so much so that the Nazi Party, Goebbels, basically, one of Hitler's right arms, one of his commanders, used the writings of Martin Luther to promote their anti-Semite agenda. And so, not many believers know that about him. Does that take away from his credibility as a reformer? No, it doesn't. It just makes him more human. I think the thing that I loved, particularly about King James. And even about Tyndale, but Tyndale stands alone, mm-hmm. you know. Luther is a man of God, yes, but not like William Tyndale is a man of God. Luther, for instance, Sir Thomas More, Luther and Sir Thomas More got in a polemic battle, or a battle of letters, and their language was just street trash. To each other. I mean, it's like, and most of it's in Latin, but it's still just street, you know, crude trash. And when Thomas More would write about or write to William Tyndale, he cleaned up his act. So that really says more about
yeah.
Tyndale than it does Thomas More. So William Tyndale, and you asked a minute ago about what's happening with Tyndale. I've run across, strangely, I've run across a kind of a brick wall with that. I wanted to do a devotional, a Tyndale devotional. I wanted to do a book that kind of exploited or explored his non-translation works, and I've ran up to some opposition for that. Tyndale's not a big deal in the publishing community, and that just really bothers me. So what I may do is push those on my own. Who knows? I may wind up self-publishing. I don't know. I feel like I am at least one of the champions of Tyndale in the United States, because he deserves it. We wouldn't speak the same English. We would not construct our thoughts the same without this guy. And that's not hyperbole. You know, scholars talk about, and I probably said some of this in our earlier interview, scholars talk about that Tyndale Shakespeare English that we speak today. We wouldn't have the same Shakespeare without Tyndale's input into the English language. Because when an idea gets rejected, or it wasn't really rejected, it was just kind of like, well, why don't we do something else?
Yes.
It's something rises up in me, but first I might just go ahead and, yeah, I guess you're right, I'll put it aside, you know, maybe out of some strange insecurity or something like that. But but Tyndale deserves it. I feel an obligation. Once I got to really know him, I felt an obligation to champion the awareness of him. He's a towering figure. He's ever much as towering a figure to English-speaking Christians as Luther is for German-speaking Christians. You know, Luther gave the German people their German language by his Bible. And so did Tyndale, with Tyndale, the English. And today, is German the lingua franca of the cultured world or the civilized world? No, it's not. English is. Mm-hmm. And that is in large part due to the way it started, the momentum that started, and it was through the exercise of the genius of William Tyndale.
Yes, and I have to say, I praise God for your genius in bringing his voice alive again.
Well, I appreciate that.
And I think when God puts something on your heart, doesn't matter who endorses it or not, you know, we know that people will be offended from what God has asked you to do.
Yeah, and you know, it's funny too, because I've never talked about it this way. So this is just this is a good confirmation of your interview skills for some reason. Because as I'm talking about it out loud, it's like, well, wait a minute. I've still got this incredible, because William Tyndale had a lot of one-liners. For instance, he said, where the Spirit is, it is always summer. That's a beautiful line. It's the epigraph of this book. But to take that one line and do a single page at part of a devotional for that.
Mm-hmm.
He said things like, eternal life is now. You know, this is 500-year-old text here. He's got a lot of one-liners like that are just lovely. And so I put him on the shelf, getting the resistance I did, even from my own agent. And so as I'm doing this interview, I'm thinking, wait a minute. So I appreciate that.
So the next time we meet, who knows?
Yeah, there you
who
go.
Who knows? Because, well, we are all kind of led on our own paths, and God speaks to us. He doesn't give everybody the same vision.
Right, right.
And he doesn't give everybody the same gifts or resources. And so we all do work together, but we can't stop here.
Right.
This is a great book, but we can't stop.
And to be honest, you know, I didn't pursue Tyndale initially. When I did the King James book, Majesty, the King Behind the King James Bible, Thomas Nelson, the publisher, wanted a two-book deal. Or they gave me a two-book deal, which was like, you know, for a writer, that's like knocking one out of the park or something. So I had Majesty. They said, well, come up with something for a second book. And so what I did, because in studying about the King James Bible, of course, you run across the name Tyndale over and over and over again. And it just started to work a charm on me a little bit. And so I thought, okay, I'll do a twin biography of John Wycliffe, who lived in the mid-1300s and did the first English Bible, but unlike Tyndale's Bible, it wasn't out of the original Greek and original Hebrew. It was out of the Latin Vulgate, Jerome's Latin Vulgate. And it was in Middle English. So instead of "Let there be light" in the Wycliffe Bible, it was "Light be made." And although I love that, you know, I love Middle English. I love reading Chaucer in his own tongue. But it was nothing like, I mean, there's a vast difference between that and Tyndale's "Let there be light." So I started doing the twin biography, reading about Wycliffe, reading more and more about Tyndale. I finally called the publisher and said, you know, I really think this needs to just be William Tyndale, because I'm enchanted with the guy. And they immediately said, well, yeah, just go for it. And so it's one of those things that I didn't pursue it initially. It just sort of came to me. And it's like, once it did, it's like, wow.
And the fact that the book's gone to its second printing.
Yeah.
I would think that your publisher would really entertain the idea of a devotional.
Right. Well, you never know. It may wind up with the same publisher. I don't know. We got some interest from other publishers. So they're still on the devotional thing. So there's still you know, some room for to negotiate there. But it's so easy for me if I get the feel of rejection or something, just to go ahead and put something on the shelf and work on something new. And I did that. I worked on something new. But I'm not. I've got this Tyndale fever, I suppose, and until those books, the devotional, and then the other one was called "Treading Fearfully: Instructions for Life and Faith in the New America," and what it was taking Tyndale's non-translation texts, and because Tyndale for 12 years was an outlaw, he had a target on his back and a price on his head while he was doing the translation, so he lived under kind of jihad, like we are today. We're living under the threat of religious persecution the same way he did for 12 years. So his non-translation texts have something to say to us who are in that position. And it wasn't that way 15, 20 years ago, but it is now. And so what Tyndale did, he gravitated to the Word of God, he gravitated to the love of Christ, and he gravitated to Christian community. And he wrote about those things, and that's what that book, Treading Fearfully, which is more of a nonfiction book, it's not a devotional book, but it's more of a nonfiction book that talks about those kind of things. It kind of elaborates on where you know, Tyndale would talk about the Word of God or why, you know, and he did that while being under persecution. And I think it's inevitable that the body of Christ is going to experience some kind of persecution in the days to come. So that's another book that's kind of like doing this. You know, it's kind of standing there. I just finished a novel, you know, a few months ago, and there's this Tyndale book going like this. So you know, but it's, what's weird is Tyndale is that he's not a big deal.
Yeah.
He's not a big deal to Christian publishers. And that's, see, I don't mind saying this, but I think with publishers, they're more interested in the numbers. Mm-hmm. And yes, they have to survive.
And do you think that, I got to take a break right here, but when we come back, I have a question. We'll be right back. You've been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media. You know, be sure and like Education Currents on Facebook and also consider partnering with us in this educational ministry. You can share your resources or show ideas. My address is P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783. Or call me at 301-824-3162. Welcome back. I'm talking with David Teams, and we've been discussing one of my favorite books, Tyndale. After I interviewed you initially about this book, I too became an, you know, just so enthused about it. So I can hardly wait until you write some more about it. You know, you're one of these very versatile, creative kind of people. So you mentioned briefly that, you know, you had written a novel while, you know, while this these other books are tugging at you to be written.
Exactly.
And then you're also now involved in a musical project. Tell us a little bit about this.
Well, we did one in 2011. I did one called Speak to Me, and it's because I did the book Majesty, and it's about the King James Bible and about King James. This Speak to Me is like 10 sections or 10 different selections of like. It's done in themes, like there's a theme about the maybe the love of God. And so all the scriptures in that one particular theme are about the love of God. And in this, it's just a simple voiceover with you know, real undistracting music in the background. Phil Kagi did guitar on I think 5 of the songs, and then a friend of mine, Tom Hemby, who's a studio guitar player in Nashville, he did 4 of them, and I did a piano track myself. But that's what that's about. We're doing another one of those voiceover projects too. So
when you say a voiceover project, is where the voice is reading something, and then underneath it
is music. Yeah,
is music.
Yeah, and you have to be really careful with those things. I did one. In the mid-90s, we were in full-time ministry, singing in churches, and we ministered at a girls' home, and you know, mostly disturbed girls and things like that, and maybe in their late teens, early 20s. And this one girl came to our office once, and she had been to at least two Christian counselors. She was very depressed and suicidal, and she came to us out of desperation, and I had no idea what to do. So I put her together a recording, a very crude recording. I mean, I didn't even have a studio at the time. Did it in my office. And I had no music other than George Winston, Gregorian chant, ocean sounds. I was looking for something that wouldn't distract, but it provided a bed beneath the voice that kind of elevated the voice some. Mm-hmm. And the voice was very subdued, very close mic'd. Like you might hear in a movie, you hear somebody in a very emotional time in a movie. Maybe they're speaking with a very low voice, and the music's in the background just enough. And it was that kind of thing. And I threw this very crude, probably 30-minute tape together for her. Took things out of Psalms, out of the words of Jesus, words of Paul. Kind of put it together in a theme kind of thing again. Just out of invention. Almost the same way I came to Tyndale, by accident. This was totally by accident. And I gave her this tape, really crude tape. She listened to it over and over and over again and started coming out of her depression. But got a job, became a very productive. And so we felt like this was God telling us to go in the studio and do. And so the first project I did like that was called Hope. I did another one not long after that called More Hope. And Speak to Me is along those same lines, but we're doing another one. Haven't got a title for it yet. The working title is All That Matters. And that's probably going to be just a working title, but it's more along the lines of this therapy, music therapy. And the trick with the background is, I years ago, when I first did this, Bill Gaither was involved, and Gloria Gaither. They're friends of ours. And he gave it to a record company president. I don't want to get too... I better be careful with this one. And instead of working with me, they did it themselves.
Oh.
They took the concept and did it themselves. Of course, that didn't make me happy at all.
A derivative work here.
But one day at CBA, now it's called ICRS, but back then it was called CBA, they had a whole booth. It was called the Words of Encouragement Series. And it was really... In spite of how holy I wanted to be, I was just like, it was just made me mad.
Yeah.
Somebody stole something from me. And so I went to their booth, put the headphones on, and within a minute or two, I just said, this is ugly. This is the ugly, the dark side of David Teams. I I started grinning real big because they totally missed the point.
Yes.
They had a very big professional speaker. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And and the music behind it was symphonic music, this big melodic music. Mm-hmm. And I think the whole project died in 6 months. And there went the scuttlebutt around the industry. Well, this thing just doesn't work.
Yeah.
And the mistakes they made was, one, the voice, these things, the voice is very subdued. It's very close mic'd. And almost like, not quite, it's just above a whisper, but it's just enough to enchant. And I'm not afraid to use that word. And the music behind it has to be open. It has to be empty. Almost, there's almost nothing there, but maybe a piano. And melody, the thing about putting a melody behind a voiceover, people's brains follow a melody. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what the mechanism there is. I have a suspicion.
Mm-hmm.
Because, a melody is fluid, it streams. And even though human memory, is oceanic, it also attaches itself to streams.
Mm-hmm.
Think about this. In music streams, somehow the memory attaches itself to streams like that.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember a sermon I heard yesterday or today. But I can remember songs, word for word, that I heard when I was 4 years old. And I think that's truth about all of us. And
I
think
I don't know about all of us, but...
Well, but most of the time...
I have heard
most
that.
Of the time, we can... Yeah, you can remember songs as a child. I can remember licks from a song.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it has something to do with that dynamic, that it streams like
we
that.
We know that if we put multiplication tables to music, if we put memory verses to music, that they learn.
Yeah, and I'm actually studying that process now because I'm working on another book. It's a novel, but it deals with this kind of thing. But so if you're speaking scripture and you want the focus to be on scripture and you have a melody, then you're asking your brain to do two different things. And so if the music is just present, but it's not structured.
Mm-hmm.
It's empty. It's unstructured. It has no melody. Then the voice is the primary event, and the music's just there to kind of elevate it.
So that's why they call it voiceover?
Well, no, voiceover is pretty much what you call any, there are voiceover artists, say, the guy that did the Tyndall book, Simon Vance, probably the premier voiceover. I mean, if you go to audible.com, probably most of the books there are Simon Vance doing voiceover. Voiceover is just recording the voice,
okay,
reading something, basically. That's what it's just, that's, they call that in the biz. But we've had a lot of success with the Hope and More Hope, and a lot of success with those too. So I'll continue doing those. But those are the tricks that make that happen. And that's exactly why it didn't happen for this large record company who spent a lot of money when they could have just had me,
Do it.
So judgment belongs to God.
Yes,
so,
that's right. Well, we're almost to the end of our show, but I think it just reminds us how God honors and blesses each individual. It doesn't have to be a big company. And I appreciate so much you taking this time, David, to talk to us about this and to just opening up your heart. Be sure and come back next week when we continue the show with David Teams and the work that he's done with these books. I have one last thing to say, and that is keep learning.
You have been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media Ministries. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.